Hey guys, I wanted to read to you out of this is the Gospel of Luke. And it's the 19th chapter. Jesus was entered into Jericho and was passing through. And a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. And he was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. And he wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he couldn't because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him because Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this, and they began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, look. Here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay them back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham, because the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." And then, in the book of Romans, chapter 8, it says this, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weak in the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, condemned sin in sinful people, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who don't live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Father, there's never been more important words ever written or said than these. And I know it's just to understand them and to understand what they mean. I know that there are maybe even sometimes folks who have problems and struggles and might not even know that the answer is in these words, and that they need to understand more than anything else what this means. Maybe even people with troubles in their homes or relationships or depressions or marriages or whatever, just to know what this means, that there is a new dynamic. And I ask you to help us all to understand it in the profundity of simplicity. In Jesus' name, amen. So, there was this time when Jesus was walking down the street and he stopped and looked up into a tree. And it's not the first time it happened. One time in the Gospel of Matthew, he stopped and looked up into a tree. That time he was looking for some fruit. This time he was looking for a nut. There was a guy in the tree, you know, and I don't know if you guys have tried in recent history to climb a tree. It is not as easy as it used to be. And the reason that this person was in a tree was because he was short. And he must have been super short, because I used to go in museums when we lived overseas, and a lot of times they had armor museums. Like, they had like medieval armor from different European countries and from Asian countries. And I mean, everybody back then was like, you know, 5'2 or whatever, because the armor is like this. And They were bad to the bone, but they were short, you know, pretty much everybody. So he must have been like 4'8", and you think, well, and the reason he went up in this tree because he wanted to see Jesus. And the reason that nobody said, "Well, come right up here, little dude," is because everybody hated him. And the reason everybody in this town hated him is because he basically stole their money, and he was a tax collector, which means that he was, being Jewish, worked for the occupying forces and forced people to pay. There was a minimum amount that he was required to get, whatever he could get on top of that. And he had a pole with an iron hook on it to rip open bags, you know, because a lot of times they had to pay taxes on commodities and like grain. It was, I think, 10% fish. It was 20%. You know, when you think about James and John and Peter and Andrew and these fishermen, how much they must have hated this guy. There was a, sometimes my kids, if they're upset with each other, they got it off TV. It's kind of a gesture that they do where they just go like that. And I think it comes from the show Friends, but I think it may be a substitute for something else. But, you know, I could see how Peter and them, you know, just walking by, you know, the tax collector's desk and just, you know, doing that to him. And then when Jesus included a tax collector, a guy named Levi, into his, like, the 12 disciples, they would like, what? How? Probably when, you know, when they were walking somewhere, they would look and see if Jesus was looking. If he wouldn't, they'd, you know, you know what I mean? Because I never got over it. And then, Jesus stops because this dude is up in this tree. And he tells him that he wants him to come down. Because he said, I'm coming to your house. And people are like, what? I mean, you know, they would cross the street in front of his house just to avoid being on the same sidewalk as his house. And Jesus said, I'm coming to your house. And everybody's like, what? And maybe, I don't know whether they followed them or whatever, but Jesus and Zacchaeus, you know, they go into this house and they close the door and they have this conversation that nobody knows what they said. And Zacchaeus comes out and he's so pumped. And it doesn't say this, but I'm sure it was like, first of all, I quit my job because I'm not going to do that anymore. And I'm giving half my money away to poor people. And if I've ever ripped you off, just let me know. And I'll pay you back four times what I ripped you off. And it's just like, I am so happy. And you're like, what? I mean, how do you persuade? What did they talk about? Like, what did Jesus say to him? How do you talk somebody into something like that, so that they totally change? Christian counselors want to know, how do you get people to do your stuff that you tell them to do? Moms want to know, you know, married people, how do I get somebody to do? I remember one guy saying the thing when he first got married. In his house, it was always a big thing that you filled back the ice tray thing, you know, back up. And his wife, she'd always take half of it, and you know, they were newlyweds, and she'd put the other half in, and it drove him up the wall. I mean, it made him crazy, and he would talk to her about it, and she would never listen. And finally, he just said, "I just have a question: Do you love me?" "Yes." "How long are you going to love me?" "I'm going to love you forever. I don't need you to love me forever. I need you to love me for 7 seconds more than you do." And she's like, "What? The ice trays. Are we at the ice trays again?" You know, and it's just like, I remember one lady, she was trying to teach her husband how to do the laundry and to help her with the laundry and kind of talk him into that. And he was just like, and he yelled at her and he's like, "So like my sweatshirt, is it cold or hot or colors or white? What is it?" And she said, "What does it say on your sweatshirt?" And he said, "It says the University of Wisconsin." You know, but this one, I remember because he was trying to get his wife to cook more because they were always going out and cook. And he said, "Why do you always watch the Food Network if you never cook?" She said, "Why do you watch football?" But One lady, she was going to the doctor, and he told her, you know, one of the reasons that you're having the problems that you're having is, and he had been trying to talk to her about this, but he said, you know, "You're really too heavy, and you really need to lose weight." And he said, "What's the most you've ever weighed?" And she said, "Really, it's pretty much what I weigh now." And he said, what is that? And she said, you know, two thirds. And he said, what's the least you've ever weighed? And she said, 7 pounds, 8 ounces. But but it's just tough to talk people into things, and it's hard to know exactly what Jesus said, you know, to Zacchaeus, to like, I'm just going to give half my money away. I'm giving half of it away, and I'm not going to do that anymore. And it's like, how do you do that? How do you talk a person into changing? And, you know, you could think of possible scenarios that maybe when they close the door, Jesus did that, you know, like on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he just like started glowing and, you know, and said, listen, you little creep, you know, but I'm sure it wasn't that. He was like, I'll do anything you say. It wasn't that, you know. It wasn't like, you know, the way Vito Corleone, you know, talked that movie director into giving a part to Johnny Fontaine, you know, I'm going to make him an offer he can't refuse, you know. There's people that really have ways of persuading. And you're just like, what did they talk about? And what did Jesus say to him? I wish I knew. One of the reasons you think why Zacchaeus was the way he was, why had he become so, like, evil, really? I mean, taking people's money to buy stuff for himself. And one of the reasons might have been that he was short, because, speaking as one, I found out I'm in the lower 23 percentile of American men in height. And sometimes people who are short feel like they have to compensate in other ways. People who are 5 feet tall, Napoleon was 5 feet tall, Genghis Khan was 5 feet tall, Dolly Parton is 5 feet tall, you know, and sometimes people just feel like they have to compensate, you know, for being short. I guess if you connect the dots, but maybe foot implants are, you know, to make you taller. That wasn't practical or something, but and I think, you know, a guy thinking, if I could have a huge house and to have a huge, you know, how much does a short guy need as far as a house goes? How big does it have to be? You know, if he has vaulted ceilings, he's just making it worse, you know, and if I had more money, and it's just, it wasn't doing it for him. And, but he had, I don't know whether he had a friend, or I'm sure it was a tight network of people, but there was one, a guy named Levi, who changed his name to Matthew, who had that same job, and he had quit his job because he had become a follower of Jesus. And he had found in Jesus something that he wasn't finding in his career. And it did something for his insides and for his heart. And I don't know whether Zacchaeus was thinking, I wonder what he would say if he could ever meet a selfish, hateful, greedy troll like me. And he wanted to see, at least to see him. And I think about, I mean, it couldn't have happened, but you almost think, what if Zacchaeus, what if the book of Romans had been written? You know, it wasn't written yet. And what if he had a copy of it? And he was able to read, you know, in chapter 3, where Paul says in verse 23, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody's short, but they're justified freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as a propitiation through his blood. And it just basically, propitiation is a word, it's a big word, that it means like satisfaction, that God is so holy. And how could he ever accept me? Or ever forgive me of stuff that I've done? And if there could ever be a way that this perfect God with his perfect heart and his holy heart could somehow satisfy that, like justice and still forgive me without being unjust. And Paul, that's like this whole book is saying, there is a way. God found a way. He came here. He became one of us, and he paid it himself to satisfy his own justice, that there be a payment for all the mess and wrong that I've done, so that he's free not only to forgive me of stuff, but to justify me, which means that in the moment that I accept this gift, I'm declared righteous. Not only forgiven, but righteous for in the sight of God, forgiven for everything I've ever done to or will do, and absolutely righteous, as righteous in God's mind and in God's heart as Jesus himself. And it's absolutely free if I want it. And if I take it, I have it. That message, when a person finally understands it, and maybe if they ever hear it for the first time, they've heard stuff like it, but never really that, and their heart is filled with a sense of uncontainable joy and thankfulness, gratitude, loving thankfulness. There is no stronger agent for human change than gratitude, than loving gratitude. I think that in Romans chapter 8, in the verses that we read, in verses 1 through 4, Paul says that when a person accepts Jesus and they understand what's been done for them and what Jesus did, there is a new dynamic. Like last week we said, trying to improve yourself by following principles, it never works. But this is a new dynamic. And it's a dynamic that changes people in ways that principles never, ever could. And it's when a person's heart overflows with gratitude, when they realize that they have something they never, ever could have gotten for themselves, and that it was gotten out of a price of love that's so far beyond their ability to calculate. And it changes a person in ways that nothing else does. I remember a lot of you all know about the story of Jim Elliot and four of his friends and their wives, Pete Fleming and Roger O'Darian and Ed McCulley and Nate Saint, how in 1956 it was a secret, but they went to make contact with a tribal group of people that were called the Alcas by their enemies, which means the savages. They called themselves the Waorani people, but they lived in the jungles of Ecuador, and the only contact they had ever had with people from the outside, they had always speared them to death. And they speared each other to death. And they lived in fear, and a guy would get angry and spear a man and his wife and his kids to death. And then out of revenge, they would spear them to death. And they were just so terrible. And how Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and these guys had established contact by flying over this tribe of people and yelling words that they had learned from a woman that had escaped from the Waorani. And they landed on a beach one day because a group was coming over to meet them. And the group came on that beach and speared all of them to death. And how a sister of Nate Saint named Rachel and a widow, Elizabeth Elliot, they went back to the Waorani people. And they lived among them, and they loved them. And they learned their language and shared Jesus with them, and how so many of them have come to know the Lord. So many of that tribe. And Nate Saint's son, Steve, used to go back and live with his aunt, Rachel, in the summer times. And he grew up with the Waorani people. The man that speared his father to death baptized him in the same river where his dad, in the same spot where his dad was murdered. And they just loved the Lord. They were so sweet. Stephen Saint used to take college groups, anthropology classes at this small liberal arts school in Michigan to study the Waorani people for like 10 days at a time. And it was like little groups of people, and that you had, it took, you had to fly to Quito, Ecuador, and then go for like 7 hours in a canoe through the jungle, and then like another 7 hours trekking through the jungle to get to them. And but the kids that he took, it wasn't a Christian college, and they didn't know his contact, you know, that he had this past with these people. And one night, the first time he ever took a group, and they went there, and he finally got there to the Waorani people, and he had them tell through and was translating about their life, and they said, "Oh, our life, what?" And he said, "What were you like? And where's your husband?" And one of them said, "Oh, my husband is dead. He was speared to death along with my children and my parents by him." And point to a guy, and be like, "What?" And another woman said, "Yes, that one over there speared my mother and my father and my sister and her baby and took me as his wife." And these people were like, "Where are we? Like, who are these people?" And in fact, that woman who said that, she said, "The man right over there who took me as his wife and who speared my parents." And you could tell these kids were starting to freak out. And then Steve Saint stood up and put his arm around that same guy, Kimo, and said, "Kimo also speared my father to death." And these people are like, "Are we safe down here?" You know, because they didn't know how to start a fire, you know. And they were like, "What?" And Steve Saint asked them, told them that they were wondering, "Are we safe?" And they all started to laugh. And then one woman said, "If we lived according to the old way, you wouldn't make it through this night. But you can sleep peacefully at night." And she said, "Because they came, his aunt came, and his friends came, and they told us about God's way. And they told us about God's son, and how he came from heaven and paid for us. Because they said, living in anger, we lived badly, badly. But now we've learned that we could invite God's son into our heart, and he changed us. And he put us on God's trail. And it's taking us one day to God's house. And we're going to live with him forever. If you're not on God's trail, you're going to go to a place where you won't find God forever." And then she said to them, "Are you on God's trail?" And then these little college students, and she said, "Have you asked God's son to come into your heart? And would you like to do it now?" And one little girl, she just slipped up her hand and she said, "Oh, good, we'll be with God forever and ever." And, oh, gosh, it's so cool. You know, but just I think that what Romans chapter 8 basically is saying is that when a person does receive this gift, it changes you in ways that you never would have dreamed. In fact, it's kind of how you know you've really accepted the gift and you really have eternal life. And you really know that you're in and that you are going to heaven, because you look at yourself and you can know that it's changing you in ways that you didn't expect. And because people who do accept Jesus, it changes you. If it doesn't change you, Romans chapter 8, it's kind of like the vital signs, like these are signs of health. It's how you know you're healthy. I remember one guy saying that there was this woman and she was following a guy and she was like really, really tailgating him through this little town, mid-eastern town up in Iowa or something. And she was tailgating him and stuff. And then when the light turned yellow, he stopped and she stopped and blew her horn and was yelling at him. She was in this big hurry and there was a cop behind her and he was watching all this. And when the light turned green, he pulled her over and he got out of his car and he took out his pistol and he had it. And he said, "Get out of the car and put your hands on the car." And she was like freaking out. And she said, what? And he examined all the papers. He said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I just assumed you had that bumper sticker that says, 'Follow me to Midford Baptist Church and choose life.' You know, your license plate, 'Choose Life,' and you had a fish. I just assumed with that gestures and the way you were, that this car was stolen, you know, but And so, like, when we, it's not, and what I'm not, one thing, I'm not saying that, I'm not saying that in order to, like, have life or to be in the kingdom of God that you have to change in certain ways. There's only one. You know, it seems like this is a super easy question. It's not as easy as when you have to explain it to someone. You know, the question, what do I have to do? What does a person have to do to be a Christian? And sometimes people say you have to invite Jesus into your heart, which you don't really find that in the New Testament. And when you get down to it, it's hard to really say what you mean by that. And in a question that's so important, it's important to know what a person has to do. And you don't have to change yourself. It's like, I remember reading one time on National Enquirer, it was like in the grocery, I had the National Enquirer, the headquarters, and it said, a three beloved prophecies of Nostradamus and the Virgin Mary and Pope John Paul II say that the world is going to end on September 16th at 4:40. What you need to do to not be left behind. It's like, I would want to go someplace other than the National Enquirer to know what I need to do to not be left behind. But in the Gospel of John, John says 90 times that all you have to do is believe in Jesus. And it's like, but what do you mean by that? Like, I believe in Lithuania. Like, I believe in it. I don't really know where it is, but, and if it wasn't here tomorrow, I don't know if that would affect me in any way. When the New Testament talks about believing in Jesus, there's a verse at the end of John chapter 2 where it said many people were believing in Jesus. But Jesus, on his part, didn't entrust himself to them because he knew what they were like. And when John wrote that in Greek, actually those two words are the same word. It's the word believe. They believed in him, but he didn't believe in them, which I think is very smart. Because I believe in him, and I do not believe in me. The guys at the jail, you know, sometimes people will go in there and say, guys, you just need to believe in yourself. And I'm thinking, that's about the stupidest religion you could possibly find. Like, believe in yourself and it'll take you to heaven. It's gotten you into the Anderson County Detention Center, but, you know, the fact that all it means, to believe in him means that I rely on him to do for me what I could not do for myself. I couldn't cleanse myself. I relied on him to do it. I couldn't make myself acceptable to God. I am relying on him to do what I couldn't do for myself. And sometimes people say, if you say all it is just believe in Jesus, that's just like easy believism. I don't know how hard you want to make this. I don't have the power to do anything for myself. If it isn't easy, I can't have it. And sometimes I've heard people say, that's just cheap grace to say all you have to do is believe in Jesus. I don't have anything to pay. If it isn't cheap, if it isn't free, I can't have it. All you have to do is to believe in him to do for you what you can't do for yourself. One time, Jesus told a story. It's actually in the chapter before the chapter about Zacchaeus, about two guys. And two guys who were in the temple, I mean in church or whatever. They were in the temple and they were worshiping. And one of them was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were people who, they made up ways to decide how awesome they were and how much more awesome they were than other people. And he just said, God, I thank you that I'm so much more awesome than other people. You know, I tithe everything I have, and I fast twice a week. According to the Old Testament, you were required to fast once a year to remind yourself of how messed up you are. And they fasted twice a week to remind themselves of how awesome they were. And that is the biggest problem with most people who don't believe in Jesus, is they still think like they're super awesome. I remember a survey that they took of 100,000 high school students, and they asked them to rate themselves on how well they got along with other students. Nobody said they were below average. 63% said they were in the top 25%. 24% believed that they were in the top 1%. That just doesn't fit. You know what I mean? They were asking in a survey who people thought were good enough to go to heaven. And across the United States, 19 people believed that O.J. Simpson was good enough to go to heaven. 65% believed that Michael Jordan was good enough to go to heaven. 66% believed that Oprah is good enough to go to heaven. 79% of people believed that Mother Teresa was good enough to go to heaven. 87% of people in the survey believe that they were good enough to go to heaven. So it's kind of like the holiest person I know is Mother Teresa. There's only one person I could possibly think of that is holier than her, and that would be me. You know, it's like, wow. And behind him, there was this tax collector guy who had gotten rich by taking people's money, and he knew it wasn't right, and he just said, "Oh God," "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner." That's not exactly what he said. In the language that Luke wrote his gospel in, he said this: "Oh God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Of all the people I know, I'm the worst." And he didn't say, "Have mercy on me." He said, "Oh God, be propitiate." It's the same word in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. "Be propitiated towards me, the sinner. I know you are holy. You're like a fire. Like when you came down on Mount Sinai, there was fire and there was lightning and thunder. And it says that there was a trumpet that kept blowing, and it kept getting louder and louder and louder and louder. And I know you're holy like that. And I know I am the worst. And if you could figure out some way to possibly satisfy that blaring holiness so that I could somehow be accepted by you, if there was some way." And there was a way. It hadn't happened yet, but it was what Jesus was going to do in a very little amount of time. And Jesus said that person went home justified, which means not only forgiven of everything they had ever done or would do, but he went home righteous as the Messiah himself, which means that in the sight of God, he was holy and righteous and loved and beautiful. And if he could only see himself the way that God saw him, after he said that stuff, and I just feel like, if most people, if they could only see themselves the way God sees you, if you've accepted Jesus justified, and not, it's the greatest dynamic for human change that exists, to see yourself the way God sees you, and to know that it would have been impossible if he hadn't done what he had done, but that in the sight of God, you're something that you would never dare to say of yourself. There's the place in the Song of Solomon in chapter 1 when the girl in the Song of Solomon, she's talking about herself, and she tells people, "Don't look at me, because I've been working out in the fields and I'm all sunburned up and stuff. I know you guys think I'm ugly and everything." And the one who loves her says in that same chapter, "Oh, there you are more beautiful to me than all of women who exist." In the book of Numbers, chapter 24, There was a guy, a king, and he was nervous about the Israelis coming through his land because they were on their way to the promised land. And he hired a prophet named Balaam, who was a prophet, apparently, but he would do anything for money. And he said, I want you to go up on a mountain, and I want you to curse them and like say terrible stuff, and it'll happen to them because you're like a prophet. And he's like, give me the money, and I'll do whatever you say. And God wouldn't let him do it. He went up there, but God forced him to say what God wanted him to say when he looked out over God's people. And he went up on the mountain, and he saw them camped out there. And he was going to say terrible things. And instead, he said, you are beautiful. Your tents to me are beautiful. And I look at you. You're more beautiful to me than you could ever imagine. I was reading the other day that there was a girl, her name was Liberty, and she had a friend of her family's. She wanted to go to Pepperdine University, and she had a friend write a recommendation for her. And her friend said things about her that she would never, ever have said about herself. She said, we met Liberty. This was her recommendation letter to Pepperdine University. When she was born on the bicentennial year of 1976, she was born on a special year on a special day, and she is a spectacularly special addition to this universe. She is absolutely the most adorable, charming, bright-eyed beam of starlight that ever hit the earth. A joy to befriend from the first time her tiny hand reached out to ours until now, when her shadow looms taller than ours. You are blessed to have Liberty on your campus. The light level will suddenly increase. Other students are going through darker times. They will be helped by Liberty. Liberty is creative, innovative, well-organized, hardworking, goal-oriented, socially adept, outgoing, sensitive, and aware. She is the kind of person who will achieve her goals in life, the more challenging, the better. She has a personality and experience and qualifications that would present a challenge to her that... If I tried to balance and think, if there is anything in Liberty's personality, experience, or qualifications that would present a challenge to her success in this college, honestly, I cannot come up with anything but positives about her. She stands out as a flamingo. She is a flamingo among pelicans, a gazelle among the porcupines, a human among amoebas. I could go on. I'm sure you wish that I would not. I hope this commendation isn't too glowing. That's what happens when you're allowed around Liberty. You get a little stardust in your eyes. We love her very much. We believe you also will too. And she wanted, this lady that wrote this book, she wanted to include, just say this in this book, and she wound up calling Liberty and asked, after she had graduated from Pepperdine, and asked her, they accepted her, asked her if she had that letter of recommendation. It took her 1 minute to find it. And to think that that's how my Lord sees me in Jesus, in ways that I would never, ever, ever, things I would never say about myself. He sees me as holy and righteous and beautiful and loved and because I'm in Jesus, and because you're in Jesus. And if I could see myself that way, I would never be the same. An overwhelming, speechless gratitude is the greatest dynamic for human change on this planet. And the story that Jesus told about that tax collector and the publican, there's the publican and the Pharisee, there's one thing that bothers me about that story. It really, really did. And that is that publican, the tax collector, if Jesus said he went home justified. But he didn't know it. He didn't know it. Who told him that he was beautiful and holy and clean in the sight of God? And he thought he was a toad. And he went home with his head down. A lot of times when Jesus told stories, sometimes they just came from things that were happening. Like he talked about, I'm the vine, you're the branches. In the verses right in front of that in John chapter 14, they had left the upper room and they went outside where they were burning grapevines and you could smell the smoke and everything. He said, behold, a farmer is out in the field sowing seed. And he told him a story about that. A lot of times it was stuff that happened. The story of the tax collector and the Pharisee is in Luke chapter 18. The story of Zacchaeus is in Luke chapter 19. I wonder if it was him. I wonder if Jesus knew that the day before, that's where he had been. Jericho's right down the road from the temple. And he had said those things. And he had gone home justified and holy and clean and beautiful and in the eyes of God. And he didn't know it. And Jesus stood below that tree and said, I need you to come down, Zacchaeus. There's something that happened yesterday that you don't know about. I need to tell you some stuff about yourself. And he was never the same again. Father, how much we need it, you know, to see ourselves as you see us. And for those of us that have trusted in Jesus as our Savior. And, you know, I know, like, I feel like if we could get it, if we could just get it into our minds and in our hearts, just the way you love us, in ways that go beyond our mind and our ability to even dream and see us in ways of beauty that we could not imagine because we're as beautiful to you as Jesus himself, you know, and as holy to you as Jesus because we are righteous in him. I think we would probably have trouble sleeping because we would be so excited and we would be so overflowing with gratitude. This is a work of the Holy Spirit and we ask him to do it in us. That we could see ourselves the way you see us. And if there's somebody in here that's never really accepted this gift and didn't know that they could have this, that they could be clean and loved and beautiful in the sight of God, and that it's a free gift. And it's not only easy and cheap, it's free. All they have to do is say in their heart, they don't have to come forward, they don't have to lift their hand up. All they have to do is say in their heart, Lord Jesus, I need that. I need to start over. I need to know that I'm clean. I need to know that I'm yours. I'm trusting you to do for me what I could never do for myself. In Jesus' precious name.